Okay, guys, let's go. The the past couple of weeks we've been talking about things that are in the background in Day Spring. They're important drivers, and we talked about sun worship and its place, and we said that sun worship. Okay. I'm into sun worship as well, but the reason we talk about sun worship is that it seems to us to be really important that we take the Bible seriously, we take God seriously, and we don't allow for business reasons one particular section to hijack a term which has got the big spread in the scripture. And as we explained from the New Testament, worship is to do with our attitude towards God primarily. Now, what we did say is that sun worship is a great way of developing our attitudes towards God, and that when we get together in the autumn, we want to focus on being more focused in our sun worship, so that we are attentive and intentional. And even if we don't feel particularly like singing strong praise to God, that we are committing to it because we know that it helps one another, and that God wants to hear us praise Him. Wants to hear us praise Him 24/7 in every aspect of our life. So we get that as a balance. The other thing we did was to talk about serving, and we said that serving was a hugely strong characteristic of Day Spring, that people were up for it, that people were very involved, and that when we had visitors, they commented on this. We also said that what we wanted to do was that we wanted to move from people being oriented towards task in serving towards taking responsibility. And that was going to be another focus in the autumn. Now, I'm not sure whether I've got a focus takeaway from this morning, from what I want to talk about. But in a way, it's a catch-up. It's something that we haven't spoken about directly for 3-4 years. We've had some things written down. It's one of those things which doesn't get us terribly excited. But we thought we should catch up on this, because we do get asked about it from time to time, and place it in context. And as I've prepared the material, there have been things I've got excited about, which as always is slightly off the topic. But let's pray before we talk about belonging. Father, we never want to forget the fact that because of the death of your son, we belong to your family. We are included in that great supportive network, the Trinity, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of eternity. So Lord, we ask this morning that whatever we have to say will actually work towards the sense that we're as safe as can be, we're as included as can be, because we're in your love through your Son, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, when people become Christians in the church, when they find faith in the church, it is all so simple. If you're born into a family, that's where you are, and that's that. No question, no problem. You grow up in that particular context. If you like, it's just the way it is. I've been using that phrase again just this weekend while the prison warders were away and we were looking after our grandchildren. There were occasions on which people asked me why certain things should happen, like cleaning teeth, like washing face and hands before bed, like going to bed. And my answer to that has become, because that's just the way it is. Yeah? And that just allows no argument, does it? No option. In the earliest churches, of course, there wasn't a problem with people moving from church to church or deciding which church they belonged to. They grew up within the context. But it wasn't very long before there were some differences, because Paul was able to write, I think it's at the end of 1 Corinthians, he says, those who are from the house of Stephanos salute you. So there were different houses. Now, a house church then was not what we would call a house church today, because the kind of houses that they met in were very much bigger. And we have mentioned this in other contexts just recently. It was a sort of, would have been a house and a factory and a business unit and lodgings for slaves. It was a pretty big thing. So it was more to do with how big was a house church in the New Testament. It was how many people could fit in your backyard, basically. And it started off with all those people who worked for you. Through the Dark Ages, the period in between, well, from the end of the Roman era onwards for quite a while, but as Charlie's not here, I don't know when the Dark Ages finished. But it would have been the end of the medieval period and the Reformation, things like that. Once again, the church developed in several branches, and if you were in one, it wasn't the case of you would shift to another. That wasn't really what happened. But then there was a phase in which God began to move in different ways. First of all, the Baptist stream came through, and so there were Anabaptists, but you weren't going to shift from being somebody who baptized children when they were baptized people when they were children to those who believed only in believers' baptism. But it was with things like the Methodists happening, where suddenly the gospel became more energetic, where there was more power around, where the Holy Spirit was moving. And to some extent, if you want to blame anybody for the variety of churches around, you can blame the Holy Spirit, because it's some of those things which have caused the sort of fissures. Now, of course, there were social things as well that happened. So the Salvation Army came out of the Methodist Church. It came out of the Methodist Church because of a particular focus on the poor, because so many of the poor were deep stuck in alcohol. They decided that they would not be a sacramental tradition. They did not break bread. They didn't have communion. Now, if you're in the army today, there are all sorts of ways that it's possible to do that. But the reason they said the spirit of knowing the life of Jesus does not depend on having a glass of wine, because if these guys have glasses of wine, they're going to go back to the way that they've lived. So that became a focus. And then, of course, there was the traditions don't really matter very much, but the big thing that has caused a great variety in churches is the fact that somehow, somewhere, around the turn of the century, first of all in southern India and then in Azusa Street in California, the Holy Spirit fell dramatically and changed everything. So it's possible to say that the second force in Christianity today is moved from being the third force. The second force within Christianity today is that of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. And I'm sorry, there's a word in my head which isn't terribly useful to describe. It's the word fissiparous. There's been a tendency within that movement to split and split and split and split, and to emphasise differences. Now, what's beginning to happen is that people are saying there's a lot more in common than there is apart. And that's not just music styles and that sort of thing, but it's essentially that what we're seeing is the key is encounter with God. So that hasn't taken a very strong, that hasn't been a very strong factor in the last little while. But the big factor for us, I think, and it's one that we're seeing, is the degree to which churches are inward centred and the degree to which they're outward centred. The word centred is the important thing. As you know, everything that we do starts from the fact that we are part of the mission of God in the world. We aren't sent out to do mission. We are part of God's mission. It's of our essence. And so everything flows out of that. But then, other things which cause the change is the whole thing about mobility. When people lived in one place all their life, they didn't get exposed to different churches, different situations, didn't have the choices. Somebody like Jess has moved from Wiltshire to Stoke-on-Trent and the Potteries, and then from the Potteries to Watford, and that involves choices on the way through. And not necessarily do you manage to get it right the first time. So, for instance, one of my sons, I think he probably did this on purpose, really, but he went to three different churches in the 3 years when he was at university. He started off with the Covenant Ministries Church, and then he went to the Vineyard Church for a year, and then he went to another church. I can't remember what it is, when he was in Manchester. So people do have those sort of mobility reasons for choosing. But there is a problem, and the problem is this. It's called consumerism, where in every aspect of our life, we go around with a tick list, and we say we want a bit of that, and we want a bit of this, and we want a bit of that, and this, and that, and that, and that's what makes up our concept of church. And I want to end up today, no, I'll say it now because it's not on my notes, I won't remember to do that, by saying to you, if Dayspring fits your requirement, even if you've been here for a long while, that's not the biggest thing, not the most important thing. The thing is, has God joined you to the vision and values and the people of Dayspring? Because if he hasn't, you really need to find somewhere where he has. It's about God's joining, not about our preferences. Okay? So, good, bad or indifferent, those are the things that affect belonging. They're here for a while. And our job really is to try and minimise the bad effects of those things when we talk about belonging. That's really what we're doing. We're saying the world's not perfect. We're not going to get it perfect. I'm going to be quite short of Bible references because the New Testament didn't consider a situation in which there were lots of different churches to join. So it doesn't actually specify those. So we have to go back to the principles. Now, in the very earliest churches, belonging, even when you became a Christian, was really quite difficult. There's some discussion about what happened. As part of my research, I've got into that just a little recently and got distracted by it. And I was reading a little book here called The Change of Conversion and the Origin of Christendom. And in this, Alan Crider tells some of the stories about people who became Christians in the very early period. Some of you will have heard of a guy called Justin Martyr. He was called Justin Martyr because his name was Justin. He ended up a martyr. He was talking about the way in which he came to faith, which was like this. He said he went for a walk near the sea. He was studying philosophy at the time, and encountered an unremarkable old man, a Jewish Christian, with whom he began an extended conversation. The conversation changed his life. As he talked with the old man, the gates of light began to open. The Hebrew prophets had foretold events which have happened, and the most important of these was God's Son, the Christ, who had imparted a wisdom superior to all others. As Justin listened to the old man, he realised that the words of the Saviour had a power that is both converting and pursuing. These words possess a terrible power in themselves and are sufficient to inspire. At some point, Justin doesn't tell us when, he had a profound experience. A flame was kindled in my soul. So people were talking about experiential conversion then. Who else? I don't think this may be Justin still. He used to run sort of alpha courses for people. His hearers, he knew, would have difficulty living out the teachings of Jesus. They would be locked in a struggle with demons who would seek to deceive and enslave them with lures of necessity, which we'd probably call compulsion and addiction. And he'd got a list of four. They were the list with which we often talk about now, the addictions of money, sex and power. And he added a fourth, the occult. And it was the way of things that what would happen, people would become, say they wanted to become Christians, and over an extended period, they would not only be taught, but they would receive prayer ministry and prayer ministry and prayer ministry and prayer ministry as layers and layers and layers came. And it was only after that time that they were considered to be ready to be part of the church. Cyprian. I'll come back to that one because I want to talk about something else. I'm going to give this stuff to you, Andy, because it's all about running alpha courses. Yeah?
Yeah.
Who would suffer his wife for the sake of visiting? This is talking about what happens when the wife is a Christian and the husband's not. And Tertullian is saying it's a real problem for these guys. Who would want his wife, for the sake of visiting the brethren, to go round from street to street to other men's, and indeed to all the poorer cottages? Who would willingly bear her being taken from his side by nocturnal convocations, if need so be? Who finally, without anxiety, will endure her absence all the night long at the Paschal solemnities? This was the Easter, the pre-Easter service, which went on all night. Who will, without some suspicion of his own, dismiss her to attend the Lord's Supper, which they defame? Who will suffer her to creep into prison to kiss a martyr's bonds? Nay, truly, to meet any of the brethren to exchange the kiss. The big problem for lots of guys was that it involved an awful lot of kissing, being a Christian in those days, to offer water for the saints' feet, to snatch from her food, from her cup, to yearn after them, to have them in her mind. If a pilgrim brother arrived, what hospitality for him in an alien home? Such a wife is a terror to her Gentile husband. He has felt mighty works. He knows her change for the better. Thus, even he himself is by his fear a candidate for God. So that was the way people were getting converted at the time. Men like women, according to Tertullian, became Christians because the Christians, marginal though they were intriguingly attractive. Now, of course, at that time, lots of persecution was going on. People were being martyred. And that was when this whole thing about the Christians meeting in secret in the catacombs became a big feature of life in the Roman area. It is going.
All the Roman catacombs, the great catacombs of San Calixto. If you're interested in Roman and religious history, then this is a place you can't skip. The size of the catacombs is stunning. The tunnel complex stretches out for almost 19 kilometers and is structured in five levels. The deepest part of the catacombs reaches an impressive depth of roughly 20 meters. The history of these catacombs dates back almost 2,000 years. The original catacombs are believed to have been a private Christian underground burial place. The reason for it being underground was because Christians, prior to Emperor Constantine I, were often persecuted for their religious beliefs. In fact, the government of Rome persecuted all those who chose not to practice the religion of the state. During these times, the Christian religion was not as dominating as it is today, which forced the Christians to literally hide underground. The underground cemetery was expanded during the end of the 2nd century by a deep in the road. The catacombs were expanded to not just include more tombs, but also temples meeting areas, dining rooms, and many places to see. The man responsible for the expansion later became a pope under the name of Paris of Defense. As you probably guessed, the name of the catacombs, San Calisto, derives from this man. Sometimes they even go by the name of Catacombs of St. Calisto. After the expansion, the catacombs quickly became the official burial site for Rome's Christians, which was followed by an additional expansion.
Okay, the just imagine that you wanted to become a Christian in that period. What would happen is there would be something called, I can't even pronounce the word, pre-catch, anyway, it was the bit that went first. Okay, yeah, it's a word like that. You would inquire into the Christian faith. When they felt you were ready, when you reached a point where you said, yes, I want to follow this Jesus, you wouldn't be allowed into worship meetings. You'd meet with a small group. And they wouldn't really just be interested in whether you could tick off a few beliefs. They would be involved in scrutinising what was happening to your behaviour. Was it changing? What was going on? And sometimes after 3 years, when they were really sure that you were doing okay, you would be taken and you would be baptised. And when you were baptised, you literally would have all your clothes taken off you. You would be anointed with oil. You would go down into the waters of baptism. You would come up again. Hands would be laid on you. You would be prayed for. You would be anointed with oil. All that kissing would go on. And you were then part of the community. And at that time, they would pray for you for the baptism of the Spirit in those couple of after the New Testament was finished, but for a couple of hundred years, and they would expect something dramatic to happen. You wouldn't receive it by faith. There would be mighty manifestations at the time. But here's the strange thing: there was a fourth stage. The fourth stage was explaining what had happened to you, and they didn't bother with explanations until afterwards. They thought there was no point. So this business of having to preach for a long, long time about the baptism of the Spirit or about the point of water baptism, they recognised that the depth was in the experience. So here's a question. That's what it was like when people came to faith. It was often very difficult. When it comes to joining a church, let's just talk about this generally for a moment. What are the arguments for making it easy to join against the arguments for making it difficult to join? Should it be easy to join? Should it be difficult to join? What are the pros and cons? Talk to some people about that for just a few minutes. Okay, guys, let's hear you. Let's have a thought about it. As you've talked about it, I'm pretty certain that you will come to the conclusion that there are arguments on either side. Okay? One of the things that happens in any church, if you feel that you need a good marker between those who are inside the church and those who are outside of a particular congregation, you end up having to make rules about particular things. Like, for instance, who can take communion and who can't? Okay? Who can attend business meetings? God forbid that we should ever have business meetings, but, you know, and who can't? Or who can be part of small groups and who can't? And you get the impression that this is all about invention. Now, there is a problem with this, because there are some things that you only really want to discuss with family, okay? Those people who've got responsibility. There are also things that you don't want to inflict on people who are not really deeply involved, talking about finance, for instance. there are times when, but the biggest problem for us, because I think essentially Dayspring takes the view that it's better for it to be easy than difficult. You know, the arguments are in favour. The problem is that when people float into the church, which is okay, because most of you have sort of floated in, Barbara has several times asked me about what it means to be to join Dayspring, because she's a very focused sort of person, and I sort of shrug my shoulders and probably give a different answer each time. But you know, that's great when people are keen to know what's involved in being in church. But of course, when people have been around for a while and then they move off, that leaves an emptiness, and with the emptiness, quite often it leads to self-accusation. People blame themselves, or I'm not so much worried about that, but they blame me for the fact that people have left. They blame other members of the core team. So I think for me, the downside of making it easy is the fact that it somehow makes relationships risky. But then relationships are risky anyway, so I suppose that's what's in the back of my mind. But what we do, and if you've not been around for, if you've only been around in the last three, I was trying to wipe a piece of biscuit off there, and then enough by moving the slide. But if you only been around in the past couple of years, you probably wouldn't have heard us talking about this. And if you have been around, you'll have seen a change, because we describe three ways of belonging to Dayspring. The first is what we call connecting, the second is committing, and the third is co-working. Connecting, well, almost anybody can connect with Dayspring. That's not a problem. You're welcome to get involved with most of our activities to fit in with the life of small groups if you wish, although we do have some questions about that. But that's the way we do it at the moment. You may be on a journey, literally on a journey from one place to another. We're happy to help you there. It may be a temporary stage before deciding that you wish to commit or move on to another town or church. Now, one of the reasons I'm keen on the idea of people having the option of connecting is my own experience. When we were 21, we were in a prayer meeting one day at our Assemblies of God Church, and the visiting minister called us to the front and prophesied over us. And he said, you, my daughter and son, have said to one another, what are you doing here? Speaking on behalf of God at that time, he said, I want you to know that within a very few months you'll be out there planting your own church. Now, what happened was that very quickly, the resident pastor was away at the time, or he would have been exceedingly cross. The long and the short of that was that within a few months we decided we needed to leave that church. We were pushed as much as anything. But because we had no concept of not being members of a church, you know, you had to be, we immediately went and joined the church which was geographically, the Pentecostal church, which was geographically closer to us. We hadn't really listened to the prophecy, because instead of just upsetting one church, we upset two. Because 3 months later, after that, we were planting on our own. So I think there are these stages when we're in transition. However, of course, it is possible for some people to always be in transition. Not all the reasons for connecting, of course, are good ones. It's worth talking about where you are as far as that's concerned. Perfectly reasonable. There are some people there are some people who just don't want to settle down. There are, honestly, sometimes there are some of us who don't actually want to be touched. We've got issues that we're carrying with us and don't want those to be provoked or dealt with. And I have to say this, that this is generally true anyway. If we get the feeling that you're not open to change, we'll back off. I'm not sure what the Bible verse is for it, but in the scriptures of Mark Twain, he actually has got this proposition. He says, don't teach a pig to sing. He said, because you'll only ignore the pig and frustrate yourself. And that's the way I feel about not being open to change. If we're not open to change, I don't want to be involved in a process of annoying people and getting more and more frustrated. But you can connect. It's a perfectly reasonable option. And lots of people have started by saying, I can't get involved more deeply, I'm happy to connect with Dayspring. Committing is a bit different. Committing is a situation in which we feel you can rely on us, and we feel that we can rely on you. That's what being committed is. It's not necessarily a relationship for life. It involves participating. You know, if you're committed to Dayspring and it's the church you prefer to fail to attend, if you know what I mean, then that isn't the level of participation we're talking about. We would expect that if you're committed to Dayspring that you would be committed to maturing as well. We make a lot of the fact that our Sunday morning meeting is for people who want to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of their life. If you don't fit into that category, then being committed to Dayspring, particularly if you get involved in small groups and other aspects of the church, it will frustrate you and it will frustrate us as well. We talked about serving last week, committing to making Dayspring happen. It takes almost everybody to make Sunday happen. And we need each person to find a place where their gifts can meet the needs of others. Okay, very straightforward. What we didn't get to when we were talking last week was something that many of you will have heard before. There is a formula called FAT in terms of serving. There are three factors that are involved: being faithful, available, and teachable, right? In order to be involved in serving, you need to be faithful, you need to be committed. The second thing is that you need to be available. And some people just are not available. If you've got small kids, there are things you can't do because you're not available. There are some people whose jobs reduce their availability. There are things like that. The third thing, and this is often where the crunch is, this issue of being teachable. Because sometimes there are people who say, I'm happy to do this and I'm happy to do that, but it is going to be done my way. Okay? And there's no desire to change, there's no desire to develop, there's no desire to fit in with the way we do things around here. And the way we do things around here has got two words to describe it. They are ethos and values. And you'll find that we've written a lot about that and talked about that as well. Serving. We believe in giving. If you've got a better principle than tithing, tell us what it is. The only one we understand in the New Testament as an alternative to tithing is giving everything. And then getting some back to survive on. So take your choice. Those who can control where their money goes, and that's not everybody, particularly if your partner is not a believer, we recognise that people need to take a share of the load. We use a lot of money to do what we do, and God has blessed us financially. In fact, per capita, I don't know of many churches who sees as much coming in as we do in Dayspring. And of course, anybody in Dayspring, whether you're committed or whether you're connecting, you are welcome to look at the accounts. In fact, please ask to look at the accounts sometimes. It is one of the sadnesses of our life that we do all this work on producing copper-bottomed accounts and pay goodness knows how much every year to have them audited and sorted out, and nobody ever shows any interest. In fact, whenever we talk about it, people's eyes seem to glaze over. We are glad you trust us, but we're always interested in finding out what the fatal flaw is. We've got a couple of lines we don't talk about much. They're the ones which we use to give away money to people who are in need. But our accounts are an open book, or at least they would be if anybody bothered to open it. Okay, committing, and we talk about thinking as well. Committing is part of thinking in Dayspring ways. That's where value and vision come in. Okay, committing is not a pick and mix sort of thing. If you're in for a penny, you're in for a pound, by and large. There are people, of course, who are commitment phobics. They can't be committed to anything. They've got to have their options all in place at any time. But on the other hand, of course, there are people who've had bad experiences being committed in the church. I know that I've been through that, where in the end, the church structure was so tight that you felt your freedom for movement was actually not between you and God, or even between you and God and in discussion with others, but unless you fitted in with what the overall organisation wanted, then you were crippled and you're in bondage, and that's not a good thing. Okay, if you want to talk about this stuff, please talk about it. Do not assume that we are too busy. We may look very busy, that is just because we're disorganised. We can find the time to talk about these important things, and personally, I find it great to do so. Third way to belong is something that you may want to try and grab hold of this, because many of you will realise that this is, in a way, talking about apostolic foundations from the ground up rather than from the top down. Don't understand that? Don't worry about it. But what I wanted to do this morning was to talk about this option. Now, I made a smart remark last week about the closest thing you've got to a 12 is me. And, of course, that's patently not true. But the closest thing we have to a 12, we have to an apostolic team of apostles and elders, is really those who are part of the foundation. And there aren't many people who I know for sure are able at this point to give that level of commitment. In fact, it's not something we require of trustees, it's not something that we require of core team members, but there are a few people who I know are in that position, and I've purposely not discussed with them this topic for quite a long while. I'm just interested to see what they say, and say very briefly, because we're going to finish in a minute. Now, I did actually record Carol on this topic just a little while ago, and we may try and get her voice in a minute. Unfortunately, I had forgotten there were two types of HDMI plugs, and I didn't have both types with me, so I can't plug the camera into the thing. But David, briefly, come and tell us. David ended up working on the staff of Dayspring not because he was a co-worker, not because he was a partner. He ended up because he was a co-worker and a partner, not the other way round. He didn't become staff first and then involved as a co-worker later on. So, briefly, Dave, if you can.
That's right. For them. September 2004, we had a big audit with Audi. It was part of Avon's strategy for increasing their VW Audi business. A lot of high-level attention within Avon itself. And I found myself on the evening before the audit having dinner at the Angel Hotel with the Audi auditor and one of the Avon German salesmen. And during the conversation, the Audi auditor turned to me and said, "What are your hopes?" And I said, "Well, obviously I hope to pass the audit tomorrow." He said, "No, that's not what I mean. Works for tomorrow. You know, what are your hobbies, what are your interests, what do you want to do with your life?" And I found myself talking about Dayspring. The Sunday before, we'd been doing Woodland Sundays, we'd been going out in Woodlands Road, we'd been serving people, showing them the love of Jesus, been doing odd jobs for them, all that kind of thing. The bus, we just converted it, it was beginning to go out and do things. Again, we were looking to help people, reach people, deliver opportunity, show the love of Jesus to people. And that was the things I started talking about Dayspring and stuff. And I guess for me, being in partnership, co-working, collaborating, whatever you want to call it, it's there, you scratch the surface, and what I'm doing in Dayspring comes out. It isn't my Christian faith, but it's an outworking of it. It allows me to do that. Just after Sue and I started going out, we went to Pioneer in the late 90s, did a whole series of events they called The Event. And one very cold bank holiday weekend, it's sort of new wine over a bank holiday weekend, we went to The Event for Revival in 1997. And there was all the talk there about God breaking through, the Spirit coming, we're seeing, you know, people's lives transformed, we're seeing people's hopes and fears met in God, we're seeing injustices righted and all of these things. And I was really blown away by it. I thought, wow, this is great. I want to be part of this. I want to see this. This is what I've been hoping for. And And I came away from that weekend thinking, by then I was already thinking about moving back from Germany. And I was thinking, if I come back to England and I land in any church, all of this could take off. And if they're not looking for it, expectant, wanting to see it come, I could miss it all, or I could be on the edge looking in, and not part of it, in the middle of it, doing my bit in it. And so I wanted to find a church that was expectant and hopeful for it, and wanting to do it. And we haven't seen it like we hoped to, or it was talked about then, but I'm still in there. That's what I want to see, and that's what we want to see. So anyway, July 97, so 16 years ago, Sue and I turned up at Dayspring, and we found a church that was all about waking up Wiltshire. It was about reaching the 93%, not the 7%. So 93% who don't go to church. It's about Wiltshire, the rest of England, the world beyond. And I've talked before about, as a teenager, I thought of becoming a missionary like my parents, and didn't feel it was the right thing. And one of the disconnects that I struggled with, and this is a personal thing, this is a criticism of anyone else, was how can I go to countries which are nominally more Christian than the UK to reach people there, rather than dealing with the mission field that's on my doorstep? And suddenly I found a church that was out for doing that, and doing it in exciting ways, different ways, culturally sensitive ways, ways that would reach people like us who work. And so the vision and the mission of Dayspring excited me. It was, I wanted to get behind it, I wanted to be part of that. And there, of course, is the values, and there was a lot of talk about values at that time in Dayspring, and they were the framework, the way we operate, how we do things, how we do people, the attitudes, all of that kind of stuff. And I was up for those. They were great. They were part of, I could see that. There was one thing they talked about. They said, don't mess with the values, we won't mess with the vehicle. And I took that to mean I could be out there doing it in my way, but if I was working within that framework of values, then they would be behind me, encouraging me, providing support and resources that I needed. And I found that empowering, I found that exciting. So I was very quickly saying, I want to be part of this, I want to be involved, what can I do? Obviously, part of me is all about serving, so it's quite easy for me to do that. But all through my life, within my work life, within church life and other areas, that verse at the end of the parable of the talents, so the guys have been given the money, two of them have doubled their money, the talents, master's gone away, comes back and he's reviewing it. And the two that have gone out and done whatever they did and said, look, we've doubled our money, he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in small things, now I will make you in charge of many things. And for me, that's what, you know, work life is about, that's what church life is about. So I get involved and faithful, and then I see that. And I guess being partnership, it's all about building a relationship and doing that.
Okay. Thank you. I didn't know what he was going to say. It's almost embarrassingly enthusiastic about Dayspring and all we do. Let's just see if this works. I've never managed to, by holding the microphone up to a device, make it work, but just let's see if we can listen to what Carol says here. Is it coming through at all? No. Okay. Don't worry about it. That's. I don't think I have got an alternative on there. Ow. Andy, let's use that one.
I'm partnering or co-working here in Dayspring because I am called to this county, and I originally ran away to this county from Milton Keynes, where Philip and I were, and we came here, and it was a big surprise really, but I am called to this county and I'm called to the people in it, and I feel very certain of that and clear. And in Dayspring I've found people who I can work with and they can work with me, and I know that I'm not the easiest person to work with. I'd be out on the edge and want to be out with other people more sometimes than church people, if you like. I know that sounds wrong, but you know what I mean. And I find that Dayspring allows me to do that and somehow keeps me in. And the big thing for me and Philippa was that when we met Dave, actually what was in our heart was in his heart, and it sort of just sort of went, okay, that's good, we'll go for it. So I do guess that I will be buried here. Okay, not soon, no, Chiquita. But I mean that quite seriously, that I do see that this county is what God has called me to, and all of it. So even the bits that we don't see and we don't know about, there's always people who live in isolation and stuff like that, and the gospel's got to go to them, and they've got to find God in a way that there's a real freedom here. So that's
okay. I'll put Carol's little clip up, it's only a minute, onto YouTube and link it in. She actually talked quite briefly for only 1 minute, but she made some of the points that we would say are absolutely key to this, of a sense of ownership. I'll be finished, I hope, by the time you've managed to plug that in. So we'll put it up on YouTube. The sense of having roots, Andy mentioned roots, the sense of contributing, the sense of responding to what's going on. Now, I think I do know what the output is that I want from this, because I know that there are a lot of people here, perhaps not a lot, but there are some people here certainly, who are actually in the position that Dave and Andy and Carol are, but somehow it's difficult to own it because it seems a bit of a leap. But I think if we could, it would make a difference. And when we've done it, we'll be able to see what the difference is. Can't tell you what it would be at the moment. But just to give you a little bit of Bible here to take away with you, this shows that there are some different levels in connection with church. All right? I've only just thought of this as I was standing listening to the guys, that it rather makes my point. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, that's one category, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Synecdoche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he goes on to another category. He says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side. So you've got a different category again here. In the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. Co-workers occur quite a lot, actually. By the way, the reason we've switched to the use of the word co-workers is because of the fourth edition of NIV, which I think is not used in the earlier editions. The word was always fellow workers there, which sounded rather strange. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker. Now, I suppose there's an advantage if you've got a strange name in being a co-worker, just going from this lot. But there were quite a number of people who, there were people who Paul loved. There were people who were his companions. There were people who he had worked with. But there were some that he was able to say, they're my co-workers. They're in it for the long term. They don't expect to be moving away anytime soon. If they're moving away, they would expect to be part of a group where the Holy Spirit sending dominates it. We've often talked before that there may come a time of sending out. We would feel that that there are places, Wendy and I would feel there are places we could be sent to in Wiltshire. We wouldn't mind going to Marlborough. The church would say, we think you ought to have one of these sort of £1 million houses and push your ministry from there. And then Andy and Philippa could be sent to Tidworth, which is where their heart is, out there. You know, there are these possibilities that there is ascending. But essentially, you see, what would happen if the jobs disappeared and difficulties came about, and we've talked about this recently, Andy was saying, well, if Dayspring went bust, I would still want to be here and still want to be involved, even if it meant meeting in my home. You actually said that a few months ago. And it was rather irritated, actually, the possibility that we might not be able to take the church any further. Now, it would be great, wouldn't it, if there are people who begin to say, well, look, I feel as though after all these years I'm like that. I couldn't imagine not being with you guys. I couldn't imagine not working together with you guys. My future seems bound up with yours. And like Andy said, you've got a plan to die here as well, so the enemy might go because we're staying. Yeah? And that's part of our commitment. That's part of the way we pray. And that's what gives weight to our prayers. Now, I know it's been a fairly long presentation this morning, but I wanted to get through that. Next week, we're going to have a much shorter meeting. As Dave said, we're going to start at 11. We will be through by just after 12. We think at the moment we're going to keep the kids in and do some activity. And next week our activity together will be blessing one another. We're going to talk about what it means to bless, and we're going to do some blessing of one another on Sunday morning. So that's what we're doing on the 28th. Some of you are going to be away. If you're going to be away, have a great time. If you're not going to be away and you're still around, well, have a great time anyway. Have a holiday inside, even if you can't get one where you travel a bit. Thank you very much. That's it.